Welcome to the KICC Malawi podcast. We pray that you'll be encouraged with the message today.
The Lord speak to you as we look into His Word. Amen.
Amen.
So today I would like to speak on this topic of how you get results in prayer. Now there's a lot that has been said about getting results in prayer, but this aspect is one which I think we don't talk about very much, and I would like us to go to that one. Have you ever opened up your computer or your phone and it asks you to go into the default mode? Usually because there's some problem. So the best the computer can do is not to behave normally, but to behave on bare minimum. That's the default mode. And I would like to say to you that everybody has got a default mode. Everyone has a default. If you ask my wife about certain things about me, I've got a default. If you ask me about her, she's got a default. When something happens, you have a default mode. And I'll talk about how this relates to getting results in prayer as we go along. Now, the default mode is very interesting. We don't even need to think about it. When you go to the default mode, you don't even need to think about it. It is the way we have programmed ourselves to be when that trigger is pulled and we respond or we react. That's the default mode. For example, how do you feel when somebody beats up your child for no apparent reason? I can tell you I go into default mode. You understand? The default mode. Or when you're driving and somebody cuts in front of you. Happens a lot with these highways that we're getting these days. I have a default. And that default can go either way. I can either lash out at the other person, or I'll just say, thank God I'm fine. Nothing happened. Those are two defaults. A default mode is when you run out of money. You go into a default. Do you think of somebody to call? Do you pray? What do you do? You have a default mode. When you just hear that, not that when you hear, but you knew this exam was coming all along and you were like 2 minutes away from the exam. Everybody's in a default. There are some people who are so nervous, they keep studying, the others who chew their fingernails. That's the default mode. It's saying something about who you are in your mind at that point. Now, here's the question. What is your default when it comes to prayer? When we say, let us pray, what's your default? Most people, let us pray, they go like this. That's your default. Let us pray, where I was raised, we used to do this. That was let us pray. Or we're going to have prayer with fasting for the month of June or December, as we usually do. People go into default. Oh, I'm going to die. You go into a default and say, 30 days is too much. Then there are others who say, bring it on. It's that time of year again. Defaults are learned. What is your default when it comes to prayer? Here is a key thought. If you are going to remember anything today, it should be this. Your default in prayer determines the result of your prayer.
Amen.
How you switch to prayer, what you think about prayer, will determine the results you get in prayer. And in the gospel, according to Dr. Luke, in chapter 18, we'll read verse 9 to 14. The gospel according to Luke, chapter 18, verse 9 to 14. I want you to turn to those scriptures as we go along. Luke, New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And Jesus Christ tells of a fascinating parable, and I want us to read it together. I've never thought about this one, but you know, strange things. God has got a strange way of talking to you. I was actually in an exam, and we were examined on this passage. and as I was writing, and God was talking to me in the exam, and it was like, it's a very strange experience that I had. But this thing just jumped out at me and said, oh, wow, okay. I really need to share with my brothers and sisters this, because it is so critical. So Luke chapter 18, verse 9 to 14, the Bible says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and everyone he who humbles himself will be exalted. Amen. So we find that in this section, in this chapter, Jesus is talking about prayer, obviously. He has talked about the persistent widow from verse 1. He tells the story of how he was teaching his disciples, rather, how they ought always to pray and never give up. If there's one thing that you should never ever give up in your life, is prayer to the Lord. Amen. Never ever give up prayer to the Lord.
Amen.
Because in prayer, you have an audience with the Creator of heaven and earth. And He is on your side.
Amen.
Now, if you give up on prayer, you have nothing else.
Amen.
That's why we keep saying, never let the altar of prayer grow cold. There should always be a fire. Amen?
Amen.
Never ever let the prayer of water grow cold. There should always be a fire. Even if it is an ember, keep it. Don't you ever come to a point where you say, let's see. Mm-mm. Mm-mm. God is waiting for you to speak with Him as your Heavenly Father. He takes pleasure in that.
Amen.
You know how it is that we rush to people whom you love? They just, where you know people are listening to you and they value you, you rush to them. You look forward to being with them. That's what it is like with the Lord. He's looking forward to being with us. Now, this story was told in order to show them that you should never ever give up. And the judge neither feared God or cared about men. But because of the persistence of this woman, the judge reaches a point where he says, you know what, this one is wearing me out. So let me just deal with her. At least she'll be out of my hair. I'll be at peace again. Now the focus... Usually we tend to focus on the woman, but today I would like to submit to you that this story is really about the justice of God, our God who is just.
Amen.
So sometimes in our lives we may feel like things are not happening. Things are, especially when they are not happening the way we want, at the time we want.
Amen.
You can feel like, God, where is your justice? Story of a young woman just about going to college. She visits relatives, and while there, her uncle rapes her. And she contracts HIV AIDS. For a long time, she was bitter and said, God, why? I know you, I'm your child. How could you let this happen? And when she talked to her family about it, they said, no, when I'm Zirangola. But at some point, she let go and she said, Lord, I am sorry, I've been so bitter. I forgive everyone else who have wronged me. I have to live with this. And to this day, she's one of the sweetest person you can ever meet. And she's healthy. We would all struggle and say, Lord, I want justice. I've been wronged. But in his wisdom, at his own time, God will sort things out.
Amen.
So God is a just God. It's as if the Lord is saying, don't you think that God, who is just and he's not a man that you can lie, will give you justice? That's the first part of Luke chapter 18. So by the time we are coming to this, I think that's another story for another day. We'll not dwell on it so much. But by the time we are coming to this story, which he is telling us, I want you to notice there are a few things that we need to observe. And we want to talk about 2 points that we need to observe today from this parable. In verse 9, Jesus has no qualms, no apologies for singling out his target audience. The parable was directed at those who were confident in their own righteousness. That's a default. And looked down on everybody else. This is, interestingly, in prayer.
Amen.
So why does Jesus single out these kinds of people? He says, I want you to be persistent in prayer. Among other things, when you go to Matthew chapter 6, there are a lot of other things he talks about prayer. Don't be hypocritical. Say what you mean. Vain repetitions he doesn't like vain repetitions and so on. Here is another snippet. He says, I want you not to give up when it comes to prayer. Don't ever give up. But another thing he says, I don't want you to be confident in your own righteousness. And I don't want you to look down on somebody else. Anybody else.
Amen.
And you know, these things can happen even in prayer. You can be so confident of your own righteousness, you can look down on somebody else because you probably are the type who can go 1 hour and pray, whereas somebody else, you know, that brother and that sister, you know, we're in one hour. This is a baby. Those things can come up very subtly. How you can go on and on and on in worship while others can only manage 10 minutes. You can start looking down on them and say, look at them. These are easy things. We've been there. And Jesus is going to hit hard on that. And I want us to look into scripture. And as we look at these scriptures, I want you to begin to ask, where am I? What do I need to adjust? That's the whole point. Amen?
Amen.
So, the first thing I would like us to look at is that, first of all, let's look at why does Jesus do this. The truth is that we only become the righteousness of God through what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. There is no other way anybody can become righteous. There's no other way. Amen?
Amen.
Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'll read from verse 16 all the way to verse 21. The Bible says, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. All this is from God. For you and me to claim that we are children of God to this day It is because of what God has done through Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary, where he bought us eternal life. Let's continue. Verse 18. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. I want you to notice that all this is the work of God. God is reaching out to people who do not believe in him. It is him who does everything. And there's a reason. We'll look at it later on as we go along. And verse 20, he says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God was making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. And so Paul is saying that in this work, God has chosen to use you and me as his ambassadors to bring the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ to people. They need also to be reconciled with him. Why reconciled? Because we're falling short. There are gaps. Reconciliation actually is an accounting term. When there's either too much or too little, they will tell you, reconcile this. It needs to be just perfect. If there's a balance that you need to pay, you need to pay. If there's a balance that needs to be paid to you, needs to be paid to you. But this thing needs to be reconciled. And because we were in sin, we could not and cannot impress God with our righteousness. The book of Isaiah tells us that our righteousness is as filthy rags before God. No matter how good you can try to impress God, he is not impressed if you are not in Christ. You cannot impress God, but we'll look at that as we go on. Verse 21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So if you are a believer in Christ Jesus, you totally believe in Christ, then you are the righteousness of God. Forget about anything else you might want to do to impress him. God will not be impressed. And here's the challenge. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, the Bible tells us about how we come to God. It says, for by his grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. Even our being saved, we like to say, oh, I found Christ. The truth was, he's the one who found you. Because he's the one who went to seek and to save that which was lost. Amen. You were lost. When you are lost, you don't know you're lost.
Amen.
But later on, you realize you're lost. And you know you need help.
Amen.
And God sends that help through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And verse 9, he says, it's not by works so that no one can boast. Listen, there's nothing you can do good enough that is going to impress God and say, I like that. You eternal life is yours. I like that. What you've done, I like it. The way you've given to the church, children's church building, I like it. You eternal life. No. The way you sweep and you take care of things, the way you're ministering, I like it. You eternal life. It doesn't work that way. Eternal life comes from God. Not because of anything we did, but because of everything he did at the cross of Christ.
Amen.
So drop your works. You can't impress God.
Amen.
You can't impress your way into eternal life.
Amen.
He did it all.
Amen.
There was a time I remember I was preaching and I offered somebody money. And I offered the church money. I said, who wants this money? No, I'll not do that today. but I said, who wants this note? You know, the whole church, nobody stood up except this young man. He just stood up, came and took the money, and it was his. That was it. Salvation is that simple. God says, here it is, and all you need to do is go and claim it.
Amen.
When it's your birthday, when it's Mother's Day, when it's Father's Day, we give you gifts not because you deserve them. We give you gifts because we want to give you gifts. And the other gender said, because sometimes it comes across as, I want gifts from you. No, you give the gift because you want to give the gift. Sometimes we'll surprise each other with my wife. Say, why did you do this for me? Just because. And it's the greatest feeling you can ever have. That's what God did. He said, Jesus Christ, I know you deserve the wages of sin, which is death. But here is Christ. Why, Lord? Why are you being so nice to me? Just because.
Amen.
Amen. So we cannot impress our way into the kingdom of God. And the other thing I would also want you to say is that neither can you impress God to stay in the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Am I saying works are bad? No. In fact, we need you to do good works.
Amen.
In verse 10 of Ephesians, it tells us that God has created us for good works. But good works will not save us. They will not give us the peace that we're looking for before God. So you cannot impress your way into the kingdom, but neither can you impress God to stay in the kingdom. So let's go to the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians, chapter 3. From verse 1. Now Paul is on fire. This man is rolling with it. Paul has just talked about how he opposed Peter for some nice bad things that he did. And then he rolls on and he's talking to the Galatians because they had a problem in Galatia. There was so much in the Galatian church. There was so much worldliness. You couldn't tell who's a Christian and who's not. I think people had reached that point in Galatia where they say, if this is a Christian, then I don't need help. You know that kind of lifestyle that you find believers living? That made people say, what's the point? So verse 1 in Galatians chapter 3, he says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Just one thing. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing? If it really was for nothing. Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? So we come to the Lord through faith. We stay in the Lord through faith. Some of you think because you are so involved, so active in the things of God, then God is pleased with you. Then God should do something. No, it's a walk of faith. Are we saying the works should not be done? They should be
Amen.
Done. But from the right motivation.
Amen.
My wife doesn't have to impress me to remain my wife. You don't have to impress me to remain a member of this church.
Amen.
You are a member of this church because you realize, I hope, that you need the local church. You need to be in the local church for God to bless you with His word, for God to bless you with the different gifts He has given among His people. And you need to be in the church for you also to have that opportunity to bless the people of God with the gifts and the skills He has given you.
Amen.
1 Corinthians chapter 12. It says that when you're in Christ, God gives you His Spirit. He gives you, at a minimum, everybody has got one spiritual gift, at a minimum,
Amen.
With which He wants you to bless others in the church. Which brings me to this point. I struggle to understand up to this time why somebody would say, I don't need church. I really do. Because when things happen in life, church shows up. It's a give and take. That's the truth of the matter. You give, you get. In that order. Sometimes we struggle with things like, you know, on my gym course, the church wasn't there. But here's the question. Have you been there for the church? And it's simple. I'm not talking about the whole community. I'm talking about, have you been there when that sister needed an encouragement? Have you been there when that brother needed a word just to say, don't give up, keep going? Were you there when things were happening to your brothers and sisters within the church? It may be at the hospital, it may be at their place of work, it may be somewhere. Were you there? But here's the interesting thing. The more you give, you establish connections and people begin to give back. That's just the way it works. So maybe be selfish a little. When there's somebody's birthday, call them. Trust me, when it's your birthday, they'll call you. That's the nature of people. And in the church of Jesus Christ, we serve one another. Just serve one another. Just serve one another. Because when you give, it will come back to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Most of the times we think about these verses in terms of money, but it is a lot more than money.
Amen.
In fact, the context of that verse is about forgiveness.
Amen.
It's not about money.
Amen.
But the principle remains that you give. Amen.
Amen.
There was one time I just started work in Zomba, and a friend, and I told him, it's okay, you can stay with me. We will share the bills, but you can stay with me. And I stayed with him, and he was a very interesting character. He still is. He's the one man that I know who has an interest in food, nutrition, how you cook it, and everything. In fact, one time our neighbor's child was asking, so is Uncle Sunganani's cook going to come back after he marries? Because he used to do all these pancakes and so on. And we spent a lot of time with each other and so on and so forth. You know, when it came time for my wedding, I didn't have to struggle to pick who was going to be my best man. I said, you. He'd given me company. We kept each other company. It was a give and take. It's still a give and take. These days, when I need something in Zomba, I can easily pick up a call, pick up a phone and tell him, I need this, this, this. When he's in Lilongwe, he can do that. But we sowed into each other's lives.
Amen.
That's why we can cash in.
Amen.
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 Sow into each other's lives. And you will cash in at the right time. That was a digression. I digressed. But I think this is very, very important. Sow into each other's lives as a church. Visit each other. Pray for each other. Support one another. Amen? If you've got a business, serve your church people first. To the point that the first one they think of when they need that kind of service should be. We're not going to support one another simply because we're Christians. You need to be also good at what you do. Or at least getting better at what you do. Support one another. Okay. So, we cannot impress God for us to have eternal life. We cannot impress God for us to continue in our relationship with God. You can't. But anyway, that was the first thing. that God is not impressed with us when we come to Him confident in our own righteousness and looking down on everybody else. Mm-hmm. God is not impressed. He doesn't like it. Yeah. Stop it. Pray to God and say, Lord, help me to be different. The second thing I would like us to look at, and there will be several things under here, is that Jesus used that parable to relate to their context, that they would not miss what He wanted to communicate with Him. He made it so relevant that they wouldn't miss it. This is where we have the Pharisee and the tax collector enter the stage. Okay? And we see that the two personalities in His audience, they would relate very well with His audience. If it was today, Jesus was going to pick somebody very, very close. Two people were very close and in characteristics to these people. But then, first of all, let's ask, who were the Pharisees? I'll just read what I found. They were an influential religious sect within Judaism in the time of Christ and the early church. They were known for their emphasis on personal piety. The word Pharisee comes from a Hebrew word meaning separated. Holier than thou. That was their... That's the way they carried themselves. It means separated. The acceptance of oral tradition in addition to the written law and their teaching that all Jews should serve all 600 plus laws of the Torah, including the rituals concerning ceremonial purification. So these were the people who were all out about doing things properly. The ceremonies and what you shouldn't miss. And so these are the ones who say, why do your disciples not fast? Because if you are a rabbi and you have disciples, you are supposed to fast at a particular time in a particular way. And Jesus says, when the bridegroom is there, is present, they will not need to fast. When it's gone, they'll fast.
Amen.
That's the kind of people. They're always picking on, why didn't you? Why didn't you? How come you didn't do this way? Those were the Pharisees, because they were so knowledgeable of the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. That's not how we do things. This is how we do things. Oh, you've missed that. So they were literally the policemen of the law of God. But it was coming from a point of view, a point which God was not happy with. Because you have to remember, it was God who gave the law. Then there were the tax collectors. They were Jews who were collecting tax on behalf of the hated Romans. Tax collectors, because of their association with the hated Romans, were seen as traitors to Israel and were loathed and treated as outcasts. So this is the situation. For example, let's say Mozambique colonizes Malawi. Okay? Or maybe let's just go back in history. The United Kingdom colonized Malawi. We were under colonial rule of the British, right? So what the Romans did was, in terms of tax collection, they used their agents who were living with the people. So they would come in here and they would say, all right, Trifonia, you are the tax collector of this area. And the taxes were heavy. So what the tax collectors used to do is, on the already heavy tax tariffs, they would put a markup. That's how Zacchaeus got rich. That's why the Pharisees and the Jews were so mad to hear that Jesus was going to have a meal at Zacchaeus' house. Oh, he eats with sinners and tax collectors. In today's world, they'll be asking you why you were with those kinds of people as a believer. I'm not going into specifics, but you see the picture. That was the tax collector. So this is somebody who definitely has been in some kind of shady deals. That's why I was coming to pray, asking for God to have mercy on him. Unlike the Pharisees. So I would like us to notice just a couple of things, going back to now Luke chapter 18, verse 9. A couple of things, and And I'll be asking questions for us to just reflect on. Verse 10, I want you to notice, when Jesus starts this parable, he says, two men went up to the temple to pray. And it was interesting, men, that term, men. As far as God was concerned, it was two men who came to him in prayer.
Amen.
Just two men. He was approached by two men. No titles, no social accolades, no experience in approaching him. Just two men who came together in their default mode.
Amen.
Before men, however, it was a Pharisee and a tax collector. So, when you approach the Lord in prayer, do you wear your titles? Do you wear your achievements? Who does the Lord see approaching when you come before him?
Amen.
That's the question.
Amen.
And I think in today's age, we have missed it. We think because this one is a prophet of God, or this one is a pastor, this one is a minister of the gospel, we think God hears those ones better than he does us. It's not true.
Amen.
On the WhatsApp group, Pastor posted a short clip by the late Dr. Miles Monroe about titles. Says you should live your life in such a way that you don't need a title. And it flows into other things as well. You should live your life in such a way that your achievements are not what goes before you.
Amen.
Just your first name is enough. Telling my daughter yesterday, was it this morning, I forget, said, you know, the thing is, most people know Pastor Sung, right? You know Dad. Full stop. And because of that privilege, we can walk into the throne room and commune with our Father.
Amen.
It's not the titles we have. It's not the achievements we have. Am I saying titles are bad?
No.
Sometimes if actually they work to our good. Sometimes they work to our good. I remember one time I was in town and I met somebody. I think it was in some shop or so. So people had been talking and someone just comes and say, ah, Pastor, how are you? And you know, people in the shop, they were heads turning. Yeah? I don't know what they were talking about, but I think it had a positive influence on them. So sometimes titles are good. Sometimes. But that's not what we lead with when we come to God.
Amen.
You come to God as a child of God.
Amen.
That's all God saw. He just saw two men coming before him. Oh wow. I was like, alright, okay. No titles before God. It's just
Amen.
Me. He wants you. Amen.
Amen.
He wants you. Second thing, we are not told who started to pray first. Okay? Or maybe they prayed at the same time, like we do here. I don't know. But the truth is that what we do know is that there were things that they prayed for and there was a way that they prayed. There was a what they prayed for and there was a how they prayed. These two factors revealed their default in prayer before God.
Amen.
Default. If you reset your phone to the factory settings, that's a default. Who is the real you that is coming before God? That's the default I'm looking for. That's the one you should be asking about. So, the Pharisee stood up, in verse 11, we are told that the Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. But in verse 13, the tax collector stood at a distance. Do you see the difference?
Mm-hmm.
One stood up to be noticed by men. When you look at his prayer, you actually see this is public prayer. And he wants to be noticed by men. This is one of the reasons Jesus says that when you pray, go in private. If you can't talk to God in private, you have no business coming to talk to God in public.
Amen.
The Pharisee stood up in pride. And there is the problem. The pride. I don't want us to be legalistic about the how-tos of prayer. But scripture is clear that out of the abundance of the heart, your mouth will speak.
Amen.
And it determines how you carry yourself. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. Did you notice what the Pharisees prayed about? He says, God, I thank you. So he stands up. God, I thank you. That I'm not like these other men. So he begins to single out people. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this Pharisee. This is happening in prayer before God. Oh, this tax collector, sorry. So it is like us praying in here and saying, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like these people. Those who are involved in Cashgate and Tractorgate and whatever else, and I am not even like my brother, so-and-so. I'll not mention the name. Can you imagine? We come to pray on Saturday, and I'm saying, Lord, I thank you that I am okay. Everything is fine. I've achieved X, Y, Z. And I'm not like Brother Martin. Honestly, how will Martin feel? You're warped up in pride and sin. Don't stand before men in prayer, stand before God.
Amen.
And the terminology is very interesting because the Pharisee thinks by standing up, he's got an audience before men and automatically he's got an audience before God. But the truth of the matter is, God is with the one who is standing afar.
Amen.
And looking into himself. It's very interesting. So, what is your default in approaching God? Who are you doing this for? Number two, the Pharisee prayed about himself to God, but the tax collector prayed to God about himself. The Pharisee actually prayed to God about himself, but his motivation was to be seen by men. Dr. David Jeremiah did a research, a study into why Jesus was so hard on the Pharisees when it came to prayer that they wanted to impress men. You know, they would pray at certain hours in the day. 6 a.m., 9 a.m., 12 noon, 3 p.m., 6 p.m. And the Pharisees were, you talk about show and tell. These guys would plan that 9 o'clock should hit them when they are gateway mall. And they would stop and they would pray to be seen by men. That's what they would do. And they would make sure that by noon that they are at game complex. So that they will stop and start praying to be seen by men. That's what ticked off Jesus. No, I don't want you to do that. I want you to be private. Even when you fast, I want you to take a shower. I want you to put on your best clothes, nice it up really good. Nobody should know you're fasting. Because this is between you and the audience of one, the Lord Jesus. And that was the problem with the Pharisee. I'm not saying we should not be praying about ourselves. Okay? Because we need to. We need to. Even Jesus encouraged us to pray for our needs. Give us today this daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass. We're praying about ourselves, right? Okay? But this kind of prayer we see the Pharisee doing is from a wrong place. The default is not the right one. Hallelujah.
Amen.
The tax collector, on the other hand, knows exactly where he stands with God and that it is a pitiful state which he does not want to continue, and that is why he needs the Lord's forgiveness. Look at what he prayed in verse 13. The tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven under the weight of his sin. But he beat his chest and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. So he is far, but he's praying to God about himself. This one is praying about himself to God. The perspectives are different. This one knows he needs the Lord. He needs the Lord's help. This one, it's a totally different story. So here are the questions. What are you like before the Lord? What do you really need from him? And what kind of heart do you think he needs when he approaches him? The Bible says, a contrite heart, the Lord will not turn away.
Amen.
A broken heart, the Lord will not turn. Know your place when you go in prayer before the Lord.
Amen.
Because sometimes, I wonder, sometimes we talk to God like the Speaker of Parliament. You know how they speak, they talk to the Speaker of Parliament. Mr. Speaker, sir. La, 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 la. And so, Mr. Speaker, sir. Or Madam Speaker, sir. Madam Speaker, this. A little few sentences. Madam Speaker, that. Suppose I start talking to my wife. Morning, honey. Morning. So I was just thinking, honey, today, what is your plan, honey? Already, she's beginning to wonder, is this guy okay? Why? Or what does he want? Sometimes we do that with God. Father God, I want to thank you this morning. Father God, because you're so good, Father God. I thank you, Father God, because you have saved me. And Father God, you've given me... Oh, stop it. He doesn't want it. Vain repetitions. Talk to the Lord like you talk. Like Abraham was a friend of God. Moses was a friend of God. And they would talk as a man does with his friend. You try doing that with your best friend. And see if you not change from BFF to whatever else. So we really need to be careful. The situation of our heart, the condition of our heart before we come to the Lord. It's not about pride. We can't be proud before the Lord. The third point is that the Pharisee prayed in his sin of pride, while the tax collector prayed about his sinfulness. The other one was in it, but because of his pride, he's not dealing with that issue. The other one knew that he was in sin, but he also realized that God is the one who was going to help him out. There's nothing he can do. He needs God. He is supposed to be in the presence of the Lord, this Pharisee, but he does not see the sin he is proudly brandishing before the Lord.
Amen.
Reminds me of King Saul. Samuel had told him, don't start the battle until I come. And Samuel came late, according to Saul. But it was God's timing. And when he saw that, you know, there are times when you are under pressure, things are happening, and the army, they are beginning to say, look at the Philistines. I don't think we are going to win this war. Time is going up already. We should do something. And so Saul, what King Saul does is he offers a sacrifice. But as a king, he was not supposed to. That was the work of the priest, which Samuel was. The work of the prophet and priest, which Samuel was. And when Samuel shows up, he confronts King Saul and says, What have you done? He says, oh, the people. You know, that's the problem. Pharisee, worried about the people. King Saul, worried about the people. The reason Paul rebuked Peter in Galatians was because Peter had become worried about what the Jews are going to say.
Amen.
And that's the trap. The fear of man is a snare, the Bible says. And this is how it works. Brothers and sisters, hear me. If you fear man, you will start compromising before the Lord.
Amen.
That is why, in their own foolishness, the men have approached little girls, had their sinful relationship, and any time this married man, he's going about his business, he had this thing with this woman long ago, but any time that woman needs money, she just say, I need a 50,000, or I don't have it, we better, or I'll tell your wife. Because they compromised.
Amen.
The transaction ID shows up. Airtel money or TNM or whatever. They'll give. That's what the fear of man does. They will tell you, do this for me. And you say, oh, according to the way we work in this organization, I can't. They say, but do you remember? And you are scared, and you do it, and you're gone. Once it comes out in the open, you're gone. Your job is gone. Your life is ruined. That's what the fear of man does. So don't do things to impress people. If they're impressed, we thank God. But that's not what you're looking for. Don't pray to impress anybody except God. You're coming before God and you're saying, this is who I am, this is who you are, and Lord, I need you to do this in my life according to your word. Amen?
Amen.
Now, the tax collector, he knew that he needed to deal with sin in his life.
Amen.
He knew it. And he knew he was coming before a just God who would do away with him at a snap of a finger like that. But he said, God, I also know you're merciful.
Amen.
Have
Amen.
Mercy on me.
Amen.
Sort me out, Lord. This I can't do. Because you're so holy. And I'm not. When we come before the Lord, it should be in humility.
Amen.
The kind of humility that allows God to search our hearts and see if there's any evil ways in us. Search. It's all about the heart. Because that's where the issues of life spring from. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. It says, guard your heart, for out of it flow the issues of life. All the issues in your life come from the heart, what you've put in their heart, that's where they come from. But the more you open up to the Lord about the condition of your heart and you say, search me, Lord, what do I need? He will tell you, I don't like the way you talk to people in this regard. I don't like the way you treat people this way. And so, and the more you let the Lord change your life, the more you become more and more like Him. It's a great way to live. He begins to continually manifest His love in your life, His joy, His peace, patience, faithfulness. And the Bible says that against these things, there's no law. You will not find a law anywhere that says, don't love each other. No country has a law like that. Don't be faithful. Have you ever found anybody who said, it's a law, don't be faithful? Even the ones who are unfaithful expect you to be faithful. I don't understand that, but that's, I guess that's the nature of sin. So let's wrap this up. We have said that while the Pharisee stood up before men praying to God, the tax collector stood at a distance. He didn't even see himself worthy before God. We have said that the Pharisee prayed about himself to God while the tax collector prayed to God about himself. The perspectives are different. The Pharisee prayed in sin, the sin of pride, while the tax collector prayed about his sinfulness. So Jesus Christ brings it home in verse 14 of Luke chapter 8. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. So the question I have for you is this. When Jesus said, this man, who was he talking about? The tax collector. Correct. And when he said, the other, who was he talking about? By elimination, the Pharisee. Do you see how things have shifted? Because of a difference in their default setting. And by the way, it's a setting. You can change it. That's the nice thing about settings. You can change it. So Jesus says that this man, the tax collector, the one who is standing near in the sight of man, but he is near, who is standing far in the sight of man, but is near in the sight of God. This one is the one who went home justified. That one who stood up in the prominence of everyone to see him, the Pharisee, is the one who did not get his justification.
Amen.
It's not about physically where you are sitting or you are standing. And let me prove it to you. There are people, you know, in church everybody has got their spot. If you're not sitting there, you feel like the Holy Spirit is not going. Everybody has got their spot. We're creatures of habit, you know? We're creatures of habit. But I can tell you, the ones who sit in the front row get the same word as the ones who are in the back row and the everybody in between. And sometimes we think that these places of prominence are where we should be. But the issue is, it's where your heart is.
Amen.
That is what makes God to say, this one justified, this one not justified. God looks at the heart, not the outward appearance. If you've got both, well, praise God. If you're some handsome dude, or saw some out of this world good looking woman, well, praise God. But it's the heart. Amen. God told the prophet Samuel, he said, I don't see the way man sees. And I'm paraphrasing. He says, when you are parading these young men, the sons of Jesse, I will tell you who I've chosen. And God was looking at the heart.
Amen.
So Eliab comes and was this huge guy, and God says, no. And the next one comes and God says, no. And finished. All of them, they were finished. And Samuel was probably thinking, God, did you get the right address? Yes, this is the place. Okay, Jesse, who else is there? Oh, we have David. He was taking care of the sheep. He was forgotten. But that's the heart God was looking for.
Amen.
And did you know that David was handsome?
Mm-hmm.
Read the scripture. He was a handsome dude. He was a handsome dude, good looking, ruby eyes and all that. His heart was in the right place.
Amen.
That's what God was picking up. It wasn't about his good looks. Am I saying don't look good? No, please knock yourself out. Look good. But your heart, before God, that's the issue. So, the D default of pride before God will get you results. God will humble you. And when God humbles you, he does it thoroughly. Never ever pray, God, humble me. You'll be in trouble. Ask King Nebuchadnezzar. Because of his pride, God says, you think you've done this by your own strength? 7 years living like a cow. Or rather, eating like a cow, living like a beast of the field. By the time God was done with him, Nebuchadnezzar did what he knew to do. He proclaims that everybody by law should worship the God of Daniel. Because he is the true God. Amen?
Amen.
I also want you to know that the default of humility before God will get you results. God will exalt you. So either way you go, you will get results in prayer. Whether it is out of pride, you will get results. God will humble you. Whether it is out of humility, you will get results. God will exalt you. God will lift you up. I only have one last question for you. Which result do you want? Because God's word is very clear. Turn with me to 1 Peter 5, verse 6. 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Peter echoes what Jesus Christ is telling us. Because Jesus says, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Either way is your decision. Amen?
Amen.
Whichever way you go, it is your decision. 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. There's a time he's coming, he's going to lift you up if you are humble before him. If you are proud before him, the Bible says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Amen. And he does it in his own time, not yours.
Amen.
But here's the point. Pick your default. Whether it is pride, God is going to humble you. Whether it is humility, God is going to exalt you.
Amen.
Either way, you will get your results when you come before God in prayer.
Amen.
May I suggest to you that you take the default of humility.
Amen.
If you want results in prayer the godly way, take the result, take the default of humility. Because your default in prayer determines your result of your prayer.
Amen.
There was a time I was praying to the Lord about something business related. There were challenges in business. 2012, 50% devaluation on the kwacha. Remember that? And my business was in trouble. And I was saying, Lord, this business. And I said, I'll take time, I'll pray, and I'll fast. And I was praying about business. The Lord puts his finger on something totally different. I'm like, they are not related. I'm praying about the business. I have got clients to serve. My family is, I'm taking care of my family out of this. And God said, I need you to deal with this one. And I had a choice to make. It was a challenging issue.
Amen.
You heard the amen from my wife. It was a challenging issue. There were no guarantees that the direction I was taking, everything is going to work out fine. No guarantees. But you know, there comes a point in your Christian walk where you should think like this. And I've seen it with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That king, even though you're asking about us worshipping this beast, this image and so on, this is not an issue of discussion for us. We've already made up our minds. we will not worship. Now, we are very clear that this brings the death penalty. Okay? Our God is able to save us.
Amen.
All right? Even though He doesn't save us, we will not bow down.
Amen.
There needs to come a time in your life, in your walk with Christ, where you make that decision and say, even though I may not be healed, I will still serve God.
Amen.
Even though there may not be a breakthrough that I'm looking for, I will still serve God.
Amen.
Even though it may not turn out well the way I'm looking at it and I'm expecting, I will still serve God.
Amen.
What do you do with a person like that? God says, now you're ready. I have a plan for you, and it's going to work according to my time. You just throw yourself in God's hands. Fiery furnace, bring it on. I'm sure those people were scared though. Because fire is fire. Try, go home on that stove. Just put your finger there for about half a minute. Fire is fire. But God said, but we read in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, there were others who were cut in two. Okay, maybe that's the Bible. Let's come into the what we call the dark ages of history, where we had believers like John Huss. Google him up. John Huss was a believer who stood up and said, I cannot renounce Christ in my life. Because he had been preaching the gospel of grace, they said, you need to renounce Christ. This is the first thing. He said, I cannot. They put him at the burning stake. And John Huss, he wasn't crying. He was singing. And as he was singing, those who were there heard the angels sing with him. This is history. This is not in the Bible. This is history. Look him up. John Huss. H-U-S. So even though you kill me, I'll not give up my God. So brothers and sisters, all I'm saying is that when it comes to prayer, we all want results. That new job. You've been seeing that heart of a man and you're saying, God, I can't go do it for see that one. Everybody wants results. Lord, I am praying for people to grow in their walk with you. For people to experience you. I am praying for more people to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's not a very popular message to preach these days. But you keep praying. You keep praying. You keep praying. And one comes, you say, yes, I got one. You keep praying. And sometimes it takes months. Sometimes it's weeks. You're talking to people, but, you know, people have got their own issues. And some don't want anything to do with the Lord and things like that. But you never give up. You don't. You want results. Everybody wants results. The message today is, go back to your settings. And change your default if you need to. Operate from a point of humility.
Amen.
Not pride.
Amen.
Because as surely as the Lord lives, His word is true. And the word that has come to a heart that does not know Christ, or a heart that knows Christ, but is not seeing results, that word will have to produce results. That's what the Bible says.
Amen.
So go back to your default. Change what you need to change. But make sure it is in line with what Jesus Christ is expecting of us. In terms of the condition of our hearts, the attitude of our minds, when we come before God in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for teaching us this truth about how we can get results in prayer that you are pleased with. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ that this word will sink in our hearts and challenge us to go back and change the things that we need to change.
Amen.
In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, we pray. And all God's people say,
Amen.
Amen.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. Our prayer is that God has spoken to your heart. be blessed in this week.